I was going to bring some small stones this morning, but I forgot. No, those aren't the right kind. You could ask some of these young boys, Tim, do you think that stones grow? Are you sure? No coaching from the father. Back in our day, when we were growing up, we had to pick rocks by hand. And I remember picking rocks. You'd have a team of horses going with a trailer and people on one side and some on the other side, and that was fun. But the ground was soft and it got really tiresome after a while. But I swore that rocks grew. And I remember some years back when we used to cultivate land rather than the no-till, and I swore that rocks multiplied. So they not only grew, but they multiplied as well. But some of you don't agree with that. You just you don't believe that. But I still think it's true. But in the scriptures, we do have a story told of a stone that grows. You say stones don't grow. Well, this stone grows. And I'm going to be directing your attention today to Daniel 2. And if you're familiar with Daniel, the book of Daniel, there are two major prophecies there. Second chapter, seventh chapter. Both refer primarily to the same thing, but I'm going to deal with the second chapter. And it's going to give us an overview of historical events. That's what Daniel 2 does. It's not meant to fill in all the details, but it's to give you an overview of history. And I think it's amazing. Sometimes we don't hear too much about it, but I think it's very, very important because God does reveal future. God does reveal what's going to take place. And people in authority have their quirks. Back in the days here of Daniel 2, there was a magistrate, a king, who was having dreams. But what really frustrated him was that when he awoke, he couldn't remember the dreams. And so he had all these wise men and astrologers and Chaldeans, and they were known for their ability to interpret. While he said, "Tell me what I've dreamed," they said, "We can't tell you what you've dreamed. You tell us what you've dreamed, we'll give you the interpretation." He said, "No, you've got it the wrong way around." They said, "We can't do it." He said, "You're stalling for time. I'll tell you what, if you don't give me the dream and its interpretation, your heads will flow. You'll die. I'll kill you all." And of course, Daniel and the three Hebrew children were there with him, and so this pronouncement being made, "If you can't give me the dream and its interpretation, you're going to all die." And, of course, when Daniel found out about it, I'm always amazed about this young man. We don't know how old he was, but we know he was an exile in a foreign land, away from relatives, but he was devoted to the Lord. And so he called his three friends together, and it says, but Daniel made up his, Daniel 2 and verse 17, Daniel went to his house and informed his friends in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. There's nothing that will get your attention as quickly as somebody saying, "Unless you do something, I will execute you." You're going to be executed unless you come up with the answer I need. Now, these astrologers and Chaldeans had told the king, "We can't possibly tell you the dream or its interpretation because those things only can be done by the gods, and their dwelling is not with humans." And so Daniel and his friends prayed. They sought the help of God, and God marvelously intervened. God marvelously granted them compassion. And then Daniel praised God. And I love what he says. Daniel answered and said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs or the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." Can't you just feel the gratitude, the thankfulness that flows out of Daniel, praising God for giving revelation and understanding at such a critical time? And so when he comes before the king, and he said, "We have known, we've been told, we understand, not because of who we are or what we've done. God has had mercy upon us." And then verse 28 says, "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days or at the end of the days." Nebuchadnezzar was looking and wanting to know what the future held. And unless you're living in a vacuum, you and I still have those desires today. If you're a young person, you wonder whether this world is going to last. If you're in finances, you wonder if you're going to go broke. If you're in production, you wonder if you're going to have sales. How can you possibly afford to live with $4 or $5 gas? How can you possibly afford to buy the groceries? How can you possibly afford to pay the rent, to pay the mortgage? How can you possibly? Because if you want to be realistic, you aren't going to be able to do it. You won't be able to survive economically. Unless something changes, unless it doesn't last too long. Nebuchadnezzar was concerned about the future, as we all are. And Daniel recounts to Nebuchadnezzar what he had seen. And it was right. He saw a huge image. And I wish I would have had a digital camera. I would have taken, of course, we have the charts. I could have shown you this morning the charts of the great image. But I don't, so you have to use your imagination. In a brief way, there is a great image. And the image is made up of five different components. What are they? Whitney. Yeah, Whitney. All right. Now, you're so smart. Terry, tell me, what was the second component? I mean, if you would have lived in the Church of God 25 years ago, you would have known it automatically, because you heard a lot more prophetical messages than you do today. What was the first component? Gold. Head of gold. Chest of brass. Abdomen. Brass. Legs. Iron. Feet. A mixture of iron and clay. What does all that mean? Who does it pertain to? Is it important to us? Is it meaningless? I don't think so. Let's look at it. I'm going to go through it very quickly. We have a place to start, because the Word of God starts it for us. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, you are the head of gold." Okay? So the head of gold is a major kingdom, a world kingdom, a unified kingdom. Secondly, he goes on, there will be an inferior kingdom, and it was what? Come on, old Church of God Bible students, what is it? Next would be Media Persia. The seventh chapter would talk about, you know, the bear. Well, here you have Media Persia, and it is a world kingdom unified that is more extensive than Babylon. Secondly, you have another kingdom called what? Greece, brass. And these followed in succession. They are important because it is during that time that the kingdom of God was composed of by the children of Israel. That's why these four kingdoms are so important relative to the kingdom of God. Okay, you have Greece, a young man, Alexander, who goes from Macedonia and he sweeps over the world. And 31 years old, he's conquered everything, he weeps, and he dies by the time he's 33. Conquered the world, another unified world kingdom. The fourth one would be what? Rome. Mighty, tough, barbaric Rome. This kingdom lasted for about 1,000 years. It ended at about 476 A.D., so you know you go ahead that much. Again, a world unified kingdom. And according to this prophecy, that was the last one. And so where are we at today? Rome is no longer existing. Babylon is gone. Media Persia is gone. Greece is gone. Rome is gone. Where are we living? We are living. Let's read verses 31 through 35. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue was large and extraordinary splendor. It was standing in front of you. Its appearance was awesome, terrifying. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you kept looking. This is very, very important. When you're studying prophecy, it's very, very important that you notice the little words. You kept looking until, you need to mark that word, until a stone was cut out without hands and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay. Very important. The stone striking the image does not make the feet iron and clay. He strikes the image on the feet that were already of iron and clay. Very important. There are various interpretations that overlook these things. Then, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were all crushed at the same time, became like the chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. Very important. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So I'm talking about a stone this morning that grows. Cut out without hands, but it grows and fills the whole earth. When we look at this statue, just because the head is probably not as dimensionally inch-wise as your chest and your arms, or as your legs doesn't mean that it's a shorter kingdom or a longer kingdom. Part of the body is not determined by the length of the kingdom that it represents. What we are living in today, I'm fast. I know I am. That's okay. I hope I don't lose you. But we are living today. And since, let's say, Rome lasted 1,000 years, the days or the times of the kings of this divided statue, iron and clay, has already lasted about 1,522 years. We are living in the time of the divided world kingdoms. There is no world kingdom. There has not been a world kingdom with a unified government since the time of Rome. I assure you this morning there will never be one until the coming of the one who is represented by the stone that strikes the image on the feet and it grows and becomes a huge mountain that becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. As I mentioned, during those first four components, gold, silver, bronze or brass, and iron, Israel was God's kingdom. It's interesting to note that when Rome was crumbling and falling, that the kingdom of God was taken away from the Jews, was taken away from Israel, and given to the Gentiles. I don't think it's coincidental that we are living in this days of the iron and the clay and will be so until, as other scriptures say, the kingdom will be given back when Jesus Christ returns. He will sit on the throne of his father David. You will sit upon 12 thrones judging all Israel. It will go back. I'm saying I don't think it's coincidence. So who and what is the stone without hands? Let's look at that. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them all at the same time. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Let's look at Jesus Christ for a minute, if you would. If we would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 6. It's a prophecy that's found in the old scriptures in Micah. And it says here that these wise men came from the east and they were looking for the king of the Jews. And they came to Herod and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, this upset Herod. He said, "I can't have another guy ruling here wanting to be king." Then he inquired, "Well, where is this? How is it going to be?" So he got together the chief priests and the scribes, and they began to inquire. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea is where this king of the Jews is supposed to be born. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now let's turn to Matthew 21. Jesus had given them a parable. He was talking about some of the religious leaders in his day, and he was offering a story to them, and they were in the story. And he said there was a man who had a vineyard, and he had a tower, and you know all that. And he wanted to come and get some produce. He wanted to get his share. They killed him. Sent some more people to gather his share. They killed him. He said on and on. He said, "Finally, I'm going to send my son. They're going to respect him." And they killed him as well. So what do you suppose the guy did? He came back, very angry with them. And he took the vineyard away from them, gave it to some other people. Then he says in verse 42, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this stone became the chief cornerstone." So there in Daniel, it talks about a stone that was cut out without hands, indicating that it was not of human origin or maneuvering or politics. It was supernatural. It's divine. Even as it says here, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes. So we have the ruler of Israel. We have the stone that was cut out without hands. He, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. There is no doubt that the stone in Daniel 2 refers to Jesus Christ. But the stone being cut out without hands and the stone striking the image are two different things. We are living in a time in which the stone has been cut out, but the stone has not yet struck the image. It could very well be, I think, that it will happen, if not in my lifetime, in your lifetime for sure. We have so many things going on, politically, economically, naturally. It just boggles the mind. I don't even want to listen to it. I don't want to listen to it. Because it's one major event someplace, whether it's in China with a major earthquake that killed, 70,000? Or you have a tsunami. Or you have torrential floods. Or you have fires. On and on and on. And am I getting old or what? Don't I remember? Or is this just becoming more major, more extreme? I don't know. But I'm saying we're living in a time when the stone has been cut. Jesus Christ has been born. He was born supernaturally. He was crucified. He ascended on high. But he said, "I'm coming again. And I'm coming in clouds with great glory. And I will sit on the throne of my father David." Let's look at this 21st chapter or 19th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus gives in prophecy. Verse 28. "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, in the remaking, when the Son of God will sit on his glorious throne," and he's not there now. Remember Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, you sit on my right hand until I, your father, give you the throne." So here Jesus is saying, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 tribes, judging the 12 thrones. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. How and what, I don't know. I'm just telling you, this is an overview. We are living in this time. It's been going on for 1,500 and some years. But there is no doubt that the stone has been cut, and the stone will strike the political kingdoms of this world. Even though they have never been able to be unified. There has never been a unified world kingdom since Rome. And there will not be. Because God's word says it will not. They're partly strong, they're partly weak. They can't adhere. They're fighting, they're dividing, they're independent. That's just the way it is. They want to consume and take over each other. That's what's been going on. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be concerned. Don't be disturbed. This is only the beginning of troubles. You notice what it says there in Daniel 2. Daniel, that follows what major prophet? Ezekiel, yes. Okay, Daniel 2. Let's look at verse 44. 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, and those kings, you know, is comprised of people, perhaps leadership in the days of the iron and the clay, or it can perhaps refer to all, you know. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is true. When Babylon was taken over by Media Persia, did the corruption in Babylon end? No. If you're any student of history, you know that the corruption that was in Babylon, whether old or new Babylon, was absorbed by Medo-Persia. And when Greece overcame Medo-Persia, Greece absorbed all the corruption of the previous kingdom. The same way with Rome. The same way in you and I. The United States, Great Britain, China, Brazil, Argentina. We have all absorbed the false, corruptible ways of the previous peoples and nations. We have. If you don't believe it, just look around. The very same things we practice today is what they practiced before. Corruptible things. Ungodly. But here it tells us when this stone strikes the image, it crushes it, it all ends, it disappears. It will be no more. That's why, for those who use a different interpretation, it can't possibly be, because we still live in the days of the influence of the corrupt kingdoms before us. Let us notice something else. In Matthew 19, I read to you there about in the time of the regeneration, will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 19 says something similar, but let me turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11. If you're a student of prophecy, immediately this should ring a bell. The stone, it'll fill the whole earth. Kingdom that will never be destroyed. In Isaiah 2, it says, he saw a prophecy concerning Judah and Jerusalem, primarily the house of Israel. In the last days, now I know that's a span of time, all right? In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, very same thing that it talks about there in Daniel 2, the stone became a large mountain, filled the whole earth. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. They'll say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways. Remember there in Matthew 19, in the times of regeneration? Acts, I think, says the same thing. Here it says, from the house of the Lord of Jacob, they'll say, let us go, because he'll teach us concerning his ways. We walk in his paths. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge. He'll render decisions. It says, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We're certainly not there. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. We talk, we read, we see pictures of people that have come back from Afghanistan, Iraq, or maybe in the Second World War or others. They have no arms. They have no legs. They can't move. They use something else to compensate. No more wars. No more pain. No more destruction. No more limbless body. They'll learn war no more. Why? Because humanity has changed? No, because there's going to be someone now ruling from Jerusalem, and his kingdom will fill the whole earth. It will be a time of rejuvenation, regeneration. You know, in Isaiah 11, I like to read about this, because when my wife, we watch HD theater, and they show all these cobras and vipers and all these, you know, venomous things. And here it says in Isaiah 11, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear up. Unmistakably, Jesus Christ, unmistakably, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the Spirit of counsel and strength, and he'll render decisions. Very same thing talked about. And it says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. I believe this is literal. I believe it's literal. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Nobody in his right mind would allow his child to play by the hole of a cobra now, because it would be death. But not so then, because notice what it says. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, there in Daniel 2. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So even though Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know the future, and it was not necessarily a bright future for him, and even though we would want to know the future, it might not be bright for us today. We might have to be going through some very difficult times. I'm saying, if the Lord doesn't send us some heat units, it's going to be bad for corn farmers, right? Come on, yes! You know, that's just the way it is in the world. And we're concerned. You're concerned about this. I'm concerned about this. How is it going to end? Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to establish righteousness and truth. He is going to come to Mount Zion. The whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. Righteousness will cover the earth. No more corruption. No more wars. Rumors of wars. Stones do grow. Daniel 2, the stone grew and it filled the whole earth. Now, there is another prophecy here in 21. It says, on whom this stone, you know, whoever falls on this stone, he will be shattered, he will be broken. But on whomever the stone falls, it will smash him. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be under the stone. Prophetically, we want to be in the house of God. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to have the mercies and the grace of God, not his judgment. Do stones grow? Yes, they grow. Not in real life, maybe, but supernaturally, they will. So we hope. We hope that this is inspiring to you. It is to me. I love to study prophecy. I love to hear it. You know, at least it tells me what's going to be. If it's not in my lifetime, if it's your lifetime. If it's not in your lifetime, but it's going to happen. Just like when they were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, people had written it off. It's not going to happen. But it did happen. Jesus came. He was born of a virgin. He sacrificed his life for the sins of all mankind. He was crucified. He arose. He's coming again in the days of the iron and the clay. There is a song, hymn number 402, which I would like to direct your attention to.